Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is the gospel lesson, especially toward the beginning. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his exodus, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Years ago, this is like 25 years ago, two congregations passed. I was off somewhere and I heard a preacher preach on the Transfiguration, and went on and on. And what he said was that Jesus was setting aside his human nature to reveal his deity on the mountain. No. No. No, 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 no. No, he was not setting aside his human nature. No. When Jesus came into this world to be one of us, that's never set aside. Jesus is human, will be human, always, forever. He's one of us. That was the whole purpose of why he came and was conceived and born, was to be one of us. So this idea, setting aside his human nature? No, 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 no. That's one of the great examples of completely missing the point. The reason I bring that up is because what Jesus is in his human nature is absolutely amazing. And what the disciples see in the transfigured and revealed glory of Jesus, they see the human Jesus transfigured and glorious. They see what the promises of what is to come. It's like a little glimpse of the glory that is coming later. And you might think of the Easter glory of Jesus, where he meets with his disciples and he eats with them, and Thomas gets to reach out and touch him. And that might make us think of eternity and when Jesus returns, and you and I, we will get to reach out with our hands and touch him. In fact, as a young man in Southern Illinois, we're talking back and forth, and we got on this subject, and he wanted to put out a website, and this and that and the other thing led to me suggesting to him that he could title his website pokejesus.com. Where you'd drag the mouse over and you'd click on it, and then you'd hear a word from Jesus that gave you a promise, such as, I am with you always, and because I live, you will live. And all of these promises would have to do with the human Jesus, our brother. And it would be pokejesus.com to remind you of Thomas. Reach out your finger and put it into the mark of the nail. He's our human brother. This is Jesus. So when we think about the glory that is revealed on the Mount of Transfiguration, it is the glory that lies, like the song said, past Calvary's hill. The glory of the resurrection, the glory of the full revealing of what Jesus is doing with the human nature. Because this is not just Jesus doing something with his body, as if that was different, which it is, of course. But the plan is to transform each of us. Like Paul says, who will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him to subdue all things to himself. That's the plan. So preaching through the centuries, good solid preaching on this point is this glory that they saw is a promise of their future. But Peter's got to say something, doesn't he? He's the guy that's got to say something. Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tents or booths, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Now, why does he want to do that? Because to the human mind and the human temperament, you know what religion is about? Religion is about the high points, the mountaintop experiences, the wonderful things, the feel-good parts of being a Christian and following God. And when those things happen, linger there. Build the booths. Talk Jesus into staying for a good while longer so you can soak in all of the experience. Because these are rare and you want these good mountaintop experiences, right? And Jesus is the one in the crowd there. The only one that would turn away from the glory and head down and set his face toward Jerusalem where there was a cross waiting. Way back when. Days of antiquity, right, kids? When I was going through confirmation, days of antiquity, might have been the Middle Ages, who knows. Way back when, I was one of those kids that the pastor had trouble with because I just didn't pay attention all that well. And he taught us about Jesus and how Jesus is God. And I'm going, okay, so what? You know, he's God, I know that. Up in heaven. What's that have to do with right now? He's God. He rules. He's different. He's almighty. He's all holy. And I'm not. And it really didn't sink in what he was trying to teach until a little while later, learning about Jesus being truly human. Sometime after confirmation, we had this Lenten series called Behold the Man, as the old-fashioned series like that. It was a 1960s language. Groovy. But for all the quirks of that, what it did was it confronted, hit me right between the eyes. This is the human being, Jesus. It's a human Jesus. A human Jesus who could be hungry and tired and fatigued and as tired as he was, get himself up and go off to pray. A Jesus that would be confronted with the cross and it would hold a terror for him. And through all of that, what began to dawn on me, hey, Pastor Willigan, is this part of why you're a pastor? Why, yes, it is. Through all of that, what began to dawn on me is, this is Jesus, my brother, who knows me. He knows what it is like to be me. So when I'm in a time of weakness or temptation, he knows. He understands. He's the one I can run to. And he's not just completely alien and something totally different from me. He's like me. And this is Jesus, my human brother, who if he knows me, then he might be worth following. Because he became like me in order to do something, and where is he leading? Moses and Elijah, what are they talking with Jesus about? In most of the English translations, you will not find it this way. I did a little bit of fiddling with the translation. Most of the English translations say Moses and Elijah appeared who were talking with him about his departure that he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Excuse me while I roll my eyes very emphatically. Departure? That's all you got? And then I got to learn Greek. And then looking up in the Greek, and the Greek word is, get this, exodos. Ooh, I know that word. You know that word too. Exodus. That's very different from departure. Hey, Moses might know something about Exodus, right? Yeah. Difference between departure and Exodus is Exodus, you're leading your whole people out. And this is what Jesus was about to do. Lead his whole people out. Out of a world of sin and death. Out of this fallenness. Out of a world where so many times we are slaves to the sin and slaves enslaved to the devil's whims and desires of what to do with our human race. And Jesus was leading us out from that. He was going to go, but he was not going to go on his own. He was going to take us with him. Oh, and by the way, in order to have an exodus, you have to have a death. To be precise, the death of a lamb, the Passover lamb. And guess who was the Passover lamb? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's him too. So, he's my brother. And he's leading me where he's going. And where is he going? He's going to glory. And the glimpse that Peter and James and John get to see there is of that glorious existence and eternal life and holiness and no sin and no death. That's where he's leading. But again, Peter wants to linger up on the mountaintop, right? No, linger there, stay there. Bask in the glory. Enjoy the experience. Jesus, again, is the only one. He is the only one who would turn away from that and head down the mountain, set his face toward Jerusalem. Old Testament says, I've set my face like flint. Head toward Jerusalem where there was a cross waiting. He's the only one. You hear about that in the words from the Father. This is my Son, my chosen one. He's the one. The only one who would head there to take all of the sin of the world on himself. He is the only one that would do that. He is the only appointed Savior. He is the only one that I can trust to do that and to take my sin and then to lead me through all of that and into glory. Oh, and by the way, the word glory. The word glory gets transformed too. Because it's not the glory of being on the Mount of Transfiguration that he's heading toward. It's not that glory he wants. There's a different glory. You get into the Gospels, and it is especially John who does this. When Jesus says glory, and you read that in the Gospel of John, right there in that area, you will find him talking about the cross. Time and time again. This is a weird glory. Or is it? Because you see, by the cross, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the Savior. He is the one who came for me to rescue me and bring me out of my sin and bring me into the kingdom of God, the eternal kingdom. And as the Bible runs along, and most of you know this because you've heard it here time and time again, you get to the end of the Bible, and in the book of Revelation, the favorite name for Jesus there is the Lamb of God. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The Lamb. The marriage feast of the Lamb. And on it goes. So that it's for all eternity. There's the angel choir singing his praise, and they're singing about the Lamb. There's all of saved humanity singing about Jesus Christ, and they're calling him the Lamb. And it seems to grow more and more prominent, that theme. In all eternity, he will always be to us, and we will never forget that he is the Lamb who came for me, the Lamb who came for you. He is the Savior and your brother, and he is the one that you can trust in all things. But that is so partly, and as I learned so many years ago, so prominently, because he is one of us. What other Savior would you need? What other Savior could you find? But one who is one of us and is your brother. In Jesus' name, amen.